As I mentioned previously, we have a very special speaker with us today. Kitty Werthmann was born in Austria and is a naturalized American citizen. Kitty lived under Hitler's rule in Austria for 7 years, and then following World War II, she spent 3 years under the Soviet communist rule. Mrs. Werthmann has testified before the U.S. House Armed Services Committee, warning of the many dangers of forcing women to register for the draft, and she urged committee members to vote against drafting women and against putting women into combat. Kitty has traveled extensively throughout the United States, speaking before many organizations, warning her audiences about socialism and the loss of our freedoms, and many of these appearances included national radio and television talk shows. Kitty is 84 years old, and she wrote that. I didn't just put that in there. She's in her 36th year as lobbyist in South Dakota, promoting and protecting pro-life and pro-family issues. She continues to keep a very busy schedule of speaking engagements, interviews, and radio talk show appearances. More people than ever before want to hear her message of socialism versus freedom, or from our perspective, world view that is based on biblical Christianity as to oppose a worldview that's based on secular humanism. Kitty is not very aptly named because as she serves in the legislature, she's not a kitty, she's a lion. And I think we've all appreciated the great, wonderful, consistent work that she has done in promoting the values that we find to be based on the scriptures, on the Bible. And so it's really with a great pleasure that we have our neighbor that's just down the street from us here this morning, finally, to share with us her story and to challenge us to think about where we're at in this country of ours. Kitty?
Thank you. In my wildest dreams, I could not imagine that I would have to fight socialism in this great country all over again. I came to this great country in 1950, and I became a proud, grateful, naturalized American citizen. If I would tell you that Hitler took my homeland, Austria, with tanks and guns, I would distort history. We elected Hitler by 98% of the vote by means of the ballot box. Now, you might ask, how could this happen in a Christian nation, almost 100% Catholic, that we would elect a monster like Hitler? The fact is that Hitler talked like an American politician. And Austria in the 1930s, this was about 1938, we had one-third of our workforce unemployed. Can you imagine 30% unemployment? We had poverty, great poverty, and people, on the average, about 30 people would come to our door begging for a bowl of soup and a slice of bread. My mother would have a kettle of soup on her stove every day, and we baked bread and feed these hungry people. Oh, they wanted work, but there wasn't work because the depression and political upheaval were very, very evident. And also, we almost had anarchy in our cities. There were two political factions fighting each other. On one side, the National Socialist, that is Hitler's party. Listen carefully. National Socialist, translated Nationalsozialismus. National, that's how the word Nazi derived. Nazi socialism. And of course, the other political faction was the Communist Party. Well, they were getting very strong because they promised the people everything. They promised the people's paradise because they were referring to Russia, the Soviet Union. And of course, the communists, they're notable atheists. Since Austria was Catholic, well, sure, we did not want to have the Communist Party in power. And speaking of anarchy, they were burning down whole blocks of in the cities, and they were street fighting and rioting, and the unions were calling for strikes all the time, and it was a very, very uphill, and people were getting frightened, and the police were almost helpless. They could not control them whatsoever. So we petitioned our government for a plebiscite, for an election, and hence the Austrian people elected Hitler by 98% of the vote. Well, we heard a lot about Germany, where Hitler ruled since 1933. They had a high living standard. They had no unemployment, and they had totally law and order. There was not a whisper of any persecution, nothing whatsoever. And so we said, why not? There was just a border between us, like South and North Dakota. We had the same culture. We spoke the same language. So why not? And since we had so much poverty and suffering, we said, it's reasonable. And then, of course, Hitler said he will immediately provide work. You know, our farmers and ranchers and business people were constantly declaring bankruptcy. They were going out of business because they couldn't pay the mortgage, because the banks charged 25% interest. We also had 25% inflation. And so we said, well, under Hitler's government, everything will be just like in Germany. No question about anything. We were just so elated to have a new form of government and law and order and work. So we got a new government. Nobody was elected anymore. Everybody was appointed, from the city commission, school board, county commission, legislature, and governors. They were all appointed. And we thought, well, it works so well in Germany. They know how to govern, and we didn't question anything. So things happened fast, literally overnight. Education was nationalized. Hitler gave us free radios, and the radio station he nationalized. The print media was being censored by the government before the paper hit the street. So we had no way of finding out anything except what the government told us. The radio station, since they were nationalized, we were warned that if we would turn on BBC, you know, the English radio station, or Switzerland, there would be capital punishment on that. Well, they also said they could track it into our homes. They had the way that they would know who would listen to a foreign radio station. So we didn't. We listened only what Hitler had to tell us. And getting back to getting the new government, we also had regionalism. That's what we call it here. What is merging, whatever. Austria had 7 states, and Hitler said we have to merge it into 4 states. It's easier to govern then we only have four governors, and it would save us money. Very reasonable, we thought. But the fact is that centralizing government is a very important component of socialism. I discovered that here in our capital years ago, that a legislator wanted, I think it was three times they tried to do it. They wanted to merge our 66 counties into 15. So we only would have 15 courthouses, losing local control. And I thought, well, history is coming back. I killed every one of their bills. Because I know what was coming. And of course, I do not believe that really the legislators realized what they tried to do. They just thought they would save us money. But we would lose local control, and that is not good. Immediately, we had tons and tons of appointments, bureaucrats, and they were ruling and everything, rules and controls. And that is the very, very power in socialism, to rule and control the public. And one of the first laws what we got was the Equal Rights Amendment. The Equal Rights Amendment had two components. One, economically, and the other, socially. Economically, to equalize the country's wealth. Redistribution of the wealth. You heard that probably from Joe the Plumber. And the other part was socially, the social fiber of the country. And in a socialist society, everybody has to work. You were considered a parasite if everybody was not out in the workforce. So when the war started, they drafted the men, and the moms, the women, they had to be in the workforce. So the Equal Rights Amendment, they also provided that the government would take care of the children, because the mom works. So what happened to the children? Well, they immediately provided child care centers. And, of course, the women who were running the child care centers, they were not the grandmotherly type as we know them, you know, to take care of the children. They were highly skilled in child psychology to mold the children how the state wanted them. You could bring your children to the child care center with at age 6 weeks. You could leave them there 7 days a week, 24 hours. The longer you let your children to be there, the better they liked it, to mold them exactly how the government wanted it. We have currently a bill in the legislature. It's called the pre-kindergarten bill. It calls for the 3 and 4 year olds to enroll them in our school system. It's there, I think, for the fourth time. We killed it every time, and I assure you we can kill it again. Number one, I don't think we want to have our children be taken care of by the state. We're becoming a nanny state. And besides, it will be a huge, huge burden on the taxpayer to enroll the 3 and 4 year olds. You'd be paying for public babysitting. And I do believe that the government should keep hands off our children. The other part of the Equal Rights Amendment was that with equal rights, you also become equal responsibility. So when the war started, they drafted our men. They also drafted our girls. The first year, they put the girls into the labor corps. And they had to usually be out on the farm to help planting and harvesting. But they lived in barracks, and they got pre-military training. So when the year was over, they were kept as anti-aircraft gunners and into the signal corps. And, of course, they were in the firing line. And when the news started coming back to the families that their daughter was wounded or even killed, we realized that the Equal Rights Amendment, which was so glorified by the women, and just like if you were a female teacher and you got married, you couldn't teach in the school anymore. Because by tradition in Austria, the women, the mothers and wives, stayed home and raised the family. But the teachers were very, very bitter about that because they invested in their education and they wanted to keep on teaching. Sounds reasonable. But when we realized that the women had to go to war and being killed and wounded, we realized that the frosting on the cake was not all that good, that the cake was rotten underneath. And the Equal Rights Amendment, every country around the world has an Equal Rights Amendment because they are socialist countries. Only America has not got an Equal Rights Amendment. We fought that to the bitter end in the 1980s. Education was also nationalized, and that happened literally overnight. When I walked into my schoolroom, I was in sixth grade, I was 12 years old, and we prayed in public school before class and after class. And we also had religious instruction twice a week. Our teacher said, that's all going to change. And when I walked into my classroom, the crucifix was gone, and there was Hitler's picture with the flag, the Nazi flag on both sides. And we were told that we would not have religious instruction anymore. We would have physical education instead. Well, we didn't mind that because it was lots more fun than learning long prayers and all the things. And we were told that on Sunday we could not go to church anymore either. That was National Youth Day. And the teacher said that just in case our parents wouldn't send us, first time they would get a letter of stiff warning. Second time, a very heavy fine. The third time we didn't show up, our parents would be jailed. Well, at that time, we still respected our parents. But on Sunday morning, the first 2 hours, we had political instruction. Today, I would call it political indoctrination. We were told not to listen to our parents anymore. They were old-fashioned, old fogies. They did not understand young people. And, of course, we had rights and we had freedom. So we don't have to listen to our parents anymore. We could do whatever we want to. That appealed to us very, very much. You know, when you're 12 years old, oh, that's wonderful if you don't have to listen to mother or dad. You can do whatever you want to. And, of course, we argued with our parents all the time. No, Hitler said this. You can't say this. You cannot restrict us from going wherever we want to and do whatever we want to. We have rights. So My mother especially did not like what she saw. So when our next school term rolled around in October, she announced that she was taking me out this terrible public school. And she would send me to a private school with an excellent curriculum, but I wouldn't have any fun. Well, the rest of the Sunday, we had so much fun, you know. We had sports. We got all our sports equipment free. And oh, we had so much fun. And we got tennis rackets. We got everything. The boys, when they were age 16, they got free motorcycles. And they could form a motorcycle squad. Not only that, they were taken out to the airfield to fly gliders. Can you imagine? That was so much more fun than being in church and kneeling on the cold stone floor and listen to an old pastor or priest to sermonize us for an hour. Oh, we were so happy. So my mother packed me off, and we came to this private school, a huge building with an 8-foot wall around and a locked iron gate. And I thought she was going to put me in prison. Well, when I bid her goodbye at the gate, I almost hated her. And she said, well, sometime you will grow up and you will realize what I'm doing for you. Today, I thank her 1,000 times over that she saved me from this godless humanism which was taught in our public schools. And when I went back to my former classmates on holidays or vacations that we had, I was asking what's going on. Oh, they had so much fun. They could do whatever they wanted to. 16-year-old girls were being pregnant and having a baby for Hitler. And that was so glorified. And they never went back to church. And 5 generations grew up without God, without religion. And isn't that any wonder that the churches in Europe are empty today except for the tourists? So whole generations raised without God, without religion. Healthcare was also nationalized very quickly. The government took over healthcare. Everything was free. We had excellent healthcare before Hitler because it was all done by private insurance. We had good doctors. We had good hospitals. And we had a lot of research going on. That was all stopped. Research was stopped because the money was all going for health care. My brother-in-law was a family physician, and he told me that when he went to his office at 8 o'clock in the morning, there were 40 patients waiting for him. He said it was like practicing health care on a conveyor belt. There was no time to spend with 40 patients, just 1, 2, 3 down the line. And what was even worse, he was a very conscientious doctor. When he would prescribe medication for a patient, he would always use what the patient really needed. So on the government form, if he prescribed what the patient really needed, and if it wasn't on the form, since the doctors were all salaried, they took it out of his paycheck. And his paycheck narrowed down to almost nothing. And many, many good doctors left the country because they were not going to practice under a government system, socialized medicine, including my own doctor, my own husband. When my husband came to the United States, he marveled how wonderful our hospitals are, how modern and how good our health care is. So much better because, you know, in Austria, if anything. You could go to the doctor for anything. And if you needed a surgery for something, you know, that you needed a hospital bed, which was not an emergency, you waited 18 months for a hospital bed because the hospital beds were all occupied by hypochondriacs. They could stay there as long as the hospital kept them because the government paid the hospital, so they didn't have to worry. There was no competition. Healthcare, socialized medicine is very, very bad. Be very careful what you hear out of Washington. Welfare, we had a huge welfare apparatus. Of course, since we had a guaranteed income, what the government decreed that everybody had to have a guaranteed income, it was not that, you know, you competed with your jobs and whatever. No, the government said what you should have as an income. And if your income did not match with the government's income, you got subsidized housing, you got food stamps, you got heating fuel, you even got clothes, so that everything matched because the Equal Rights Amendment was designed that everybody would have the same income, and that is socialism. No free market, no free enterprise. That is socialism. And, of course, our taxes, they escalated up to 70%. That's what you paid income tax, 70%. Very little money to take home, but then you got the site, you got free health care, you got free housing, you got food stamps, you got clothing. So, with socialism, is everything has to be equal. Also, we had health and safety. That applied to the business. And, of course, the bureaucrats, I mean, by the hundreds and more, here we call them the Tsars. I think they should go back to Russia. And they were making all the rules by executive order. And it applied to business. They would come into your business and found all kinds of nitpicking. In a restaurant, they said, all your tables have to be round. If you have a square table, you bump yourself on the corner. It's not good for your health. So they had to replace a lot of things, cost them a lot of money, especially in the small business world. Couldn't afford it, so they went out of business. Only the big enterprises stayed in business. The farms were strictly regulated by the bureaucrats. They would go out on the farms, count their livestock, and measured out their lands, how much they would have to plant, and how much they would have to harvest. Now, by that time, the war was blazing, and all the food was being rationed. And murder the farmer if he would butcher a pig for himself. He would go to jail. They even regulated the chickens. The bureaucrats would go out there and count the chickens and audit the chickens how many eggs they had to lay. That's rules and regulation, and that's a very important component of socialism. So, Hitler wrote a book, Mein Kampf, My Struggle. Very few people read it. He outlined everything, what he was going to do. Conquer Europe. Possibly England. Had it all planned. But people didn't read it because he was so much involved in athletics, in sports. They didn't read. And of course, we listened to the radio. That's the only news what we got, what the government wanted us to know. We did not have a conservative movement or anything to read what would tell us what was coming. We had nothing. We had absolutely nothing. And nobody, the borders were being closed. Nobody could come in. Nobody could get out to any information. We only had information what the government told us. Abortion was strictly illegal. Hitler wanted a lot of babies. You know, blue eyes, blonde hair, nice Aryan race. So we had selected abortions. So if one of the parents were not 100% Aryan, you know, the master race, the mother, the woman who was pregnant, she was forcefully selected for abortion. Can you imagine? You wanted to have a child, and your father was, the father was, or she was of another race. She was forced to have an abortion. In education, since it was totally government controlled, you could not pick your major in college. When I went to college and I wanted to be a journalist and a writer, they said, we don't need journalists. We don't need writers either. We need teachers. So I went into teaching, and my last year, I was sent to a small village, approximately like a little bit bigger than Chamberlain, I would say, for my practice teaching year. And that little village was very isolated, had a mountain pass. Winter time it was closed because of the masses of snow. And nobody really could travel out, you know. So a lot of people intermarried into family. And we know by genetics that when they intermarry, that sometime the offspring was a bit mentally handicapped. So I was told that there were about 15 of those handicapped people there. They couldn't read or write. And so I know one really well. He was the janitor in our school, Vincent. And one morning I looked out of my classroom window, and all those 15 people were, there was a van out there from the State Health Department. So I said, what are they taking them? So I was told that the health department came to the families and said, if you want to, we institutionalize your son or daughter to teach him how to read and write, and maybe a trade like basket weaving. Gladly the parents signed the paper, but they could not visit them because they were told they might get homesick. So off they went to the institution. 6 months later, the letters started coming to the families that they died a natural but merciful death. The news traveled fast in that village. How come? They all were in excellent health when they left. And how come they all died within 6 months? We realized that they were being euthanized. After the war, I discovered in the archives that 20,000 children who were physically handicapped were being euthanized. Really horrible. We also had a federal police force, commonly known as the Gestapo. And they were in civilian clothes. They were everywhere. Now, since all our food were being rationed, we got 1 pound of sugar a month. And if your grandmother died, you usually went to the grocery store and got that coveted pound of sugar. The next day, the Gestapo would knock on your door and say, well, we know that you bought that pound of sugar. You were supposed to turn in that ration card by law, but we are not going to arrest you. You have to inform on your boss, your neighbor, your friend, your family, everybody, how they think politically. And you come to our office once a week. And if you don't come and report, then we arrest you. This way, they created a huge apparatus of informers. Well, when I heard that President Obama said, if anybody said something against him, call the White House, the snitch program. Can you imagine? That's how it is under socialism. We also had gun control. We were being told that our guns, that children are hurt by accidental shooting, by playing with guns, hunting accidents, and we had criminals again. And the only way that they could really track the criminals was by the serial number of the gun. We should bring our guns to the police station so they could track the serial number and they could track the criminals. We thought, well, that's a good idea. We did not question it. Didn't take long afterwards. They said, well, it didn't work out that well. We still have accidents with guns, and we had criminals. They could not get them all. The best way that nobody get hurt, bring the guns to the police station. And if you don't do that, if you keep your gun, there's capital punishment on that. I didn't see any heroes. We were totally disarmed. My message is, keep your guns and buy more guns. The example of that is that Switzerland, everybody has a gun in their home. And their army has all their equipment ready in their homes, ready to go. And Hitler knew that. Hitler never touched Switzerland, and they never had a war for more than 600 years, and they still have their guns. So keep your guns. Hitler was a very clever geopolitical politician. He knew exactly what he was doing. He even nationalized our churches. Because, he said, our churches are beautiful historical buildings and the restoration is very expensive and the upkeep is very expensive and not enough money was coming in on Sunday by passing the basket. So we have to nationalize a church tax. And when you pay your income tax, you pay an additional 2% church tax. Do you know it's still in effect over there in Austria and in Germany? Only they pay 9% today. So the only way that you can get away from paying church tax is resigning from your church. Then you don't have to pay the church income tax. That's why a lot of people are leaving their churches. Not only that they didn't, I mean, the other side is not ever came back to the church, but that is the only way they kept Hitler's law of nationalizing the churches. Dictatorship did not happen overnight. Gradually, from 1938 until 1943, it escalated up to a dictatorship, little by little, step by step, that you didn't notice. Always a little more, a little less freedom, a little less freedom. We also had ID cards, national ID cards. You couldn't even board a bus or a train without showing your ID cards. So even if you went to the store and somebody from the Gestapo would stop you, your ID, please. You were always searched for your ID card. Don't ever let this happen here. That's a very strong step to dictatorship. Since our radio station was already nationalized, Hitler also nationalized our only car industry. We produced a little car, the Steyr car, a little better than the Fiat. And he turned it into a defense industry. Took over the only car industry what we had. Doesn't that sound familiar? Exactly. Well, the fact is we were totally disarmed. And we were getting fearful. And a scientific example will tell you, if you have a pot of boiling water on the stove and you put the frog in there, he jumped out so quickly. But if the pot of water is cold and you put the frog in there and you gradually warm him up, he will sit in there and he's being boiled to death and he will not flex a muscle. And that's what happened to us. We were being boiled to death and we could not resist. We didn't have any guns. Had we had guns, we would have fought a bloody, bloody revolution, and Holocaust would never have happened. We were fearful, and when the people fear the government, that's tyranny. But when the government fears the people, that's liberty. That's us in the Tea Parties. That is leading us to liberty. Give you another story. In 1985, I had the opportunity to go to Switzerland, to Geneva, to summit conference between President Reagan and Gorbachev. My mission was that I would accommodate the American women who would fly over there to support President Reagan on his Star Wars project. And my other mission was to infiltrate the peace movement, because all these peace people from all over, they went to Switzerland to support Premier Gorbachev. So I infiltrated them. I went in disguise. I went as a hippie. I looked horrible, really, really horrible. And I marched, some of you will know who that was, excuse me, Bella Abzug was the radical congresswoman from New York. She was born in Russia. And another one was Barbara Boxer, who is a senator now from California, and Jesse Jackson. And I marched with them. And we went to the Hotel Hilton for the press conference. When we walked in, Bella was greeted by a German woman who had a seat in the parliament with the Green Party. You know, the green is now the new red. And she said, "I have a big surprise for you." Bella said, "We have a private meeting with Premier Gorbachev tomorrow." I understood the language because she talked in fluent German. And I thought, this is really interesting that two private women would have a private meeting with Premier Gorbachev. I looked around the room and I saw about 10 people who were not at the peace march. They were very disheveled, torn jackets, muddy boots. And I thought, where are they coming from? Walked up to a woman. She right away looked at all my peace buttons. And she said, "You're one of us." And I said, "Yes." And so I said, "How come you were not at the peace march?" She said, "You know, Switzerland is very neutral. They wouldn't let us in because we are all members of the German Communist Party from Hamburg." Oh, I said, that is really interesting. So I said, well, tell me, what is your object? What are you planning? She said, well, right now we take Nicaragua. You know, there was the war going on. And then we take Honduras. Then she said, Mexico. I said, Mexico is such a poor country and a very corrupt country. Why Mexico? She said, that is our most important base. I said, base for what? She said, to call back our territory, what the United States stole from us. I said, what? She said, Texas, California, New Mexico, part of Colorado, and on and on. And I said, you know, you cannot do that, just saying that. You need a lot of people. Sounds to me like a revolution. She laughed out loud. And she said, you American people are so naive. Your churches are doing the work for us. It dawned on me very quickly, and I saw a lot of church publications about the sanctuary movement to bring in all the illegals from Mexico and Central America and then house them and feed them and put them under welfare. And I said, well, when is this event supposed to happen? So she said, that all depends who your president is. 24, maybe 28. Well, 28, that was our election. We elected President Obama. And when I saw on television in Los Angeles, they were all marching and trampling on the American flag. They're here. They're not all looking for jobs. They have something else in mind. Well, we'll see what happened. We'll see what happened when they legalize all these people and they can vote. It's very frightening. It's very frightening. Those of us who passed the Statue of Liberty, we came to a country of unbelievable freedom and unbelievable opportunity. America is the greatest country in the world, if we can keep it. I am an optimist. I told you all the scary things. God is still on the throne. And he will not fail us. He did not fail us in Austria when we were being liberated by the American and the Allies. And the same thing will happen here. Thank you. God bless America and God bless you.
Thank you all for coming today, and I trust that this has been a little different service. It's outside of our normal box, but that's where we kind of want to be at times. Thank you, Kitty, for sharing your story.
Thank you all for coming.
And I trust that we'll remember you and your message.
Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity that we've had this morning to hear from Kitty. We thank you for the work that you have allowed her to do for our state and for the people of this country. And we pray, Lord, that every one of us here, both young and old, will just take it to heart that the freedoms we have are not ours by right, they're ours by privilege. And you expect us to do what we can in being responsible to protect those freedoms and our liberties. Again, we want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation we have in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.